Morning.
It's good to see you. We're thankful to God for the blessing that brings us here, the ability to be present here this morning, to enjoy the beauty of the day, and especially to enjoy the privilege of being in His presence, honoring Him in worship. We invite your attention to God's Word in a moment as we'll study together some of the things that God has said for us and to us. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to especially realize that the Lord's invitation is to you to be saved in His Son. As Brother Kyle read from Isaiah at the table, the Lord's arm and His strength has accomplished our redemption through the willing and loving sacrifice of His Son, of the suffering servant of God, Jesus the Christ, who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, who gave His life that we might live. We encourage you today to understand that in sin, you're lost, you're dead. The life of the Son of God was given so that you could live, so that you could be saved. And we hope that today will be the time that you choose to obey Him in faith, to trust Him to save you, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then to live as a faithful Christian. And so, if there's something in our lives as God's people today, as Christians, that is hindering that faithful life, that watchful service that Jess just read for us from in Luke, the 12th chapter, that those things would likewise be put away, that we would repudiate and remove from our hearts and our lives everything that would hinder our alert watchfulness for the return of our Master. For we do not know when He is going to come, yet we know that surely He will return, even as He's promised. Of course, Happy New Year. All right, 2016, and we've heard that for some time, at least the past week or so, people greeting one another with Happy New Year. And of course, it does bring, this time of year always brings a sense of renewal and new opportunities, new goals, perhaps renewing old goals, and resolutions are made that usually are broken by mid-January, but hopefully not if they're significant to you and important to you, that won't be the case. But instead of let's talk this morning about asking ourselves and honestly asking and answering some questions of ourselves this morning. Let's as a resolution, I suppose, or a from this theme at least, let's commit ourselves to ask and answer these questions of ourselves and to go to God's truth to address any problem that we find in the answers that we give. To go to His Word, to let God be our remedy for such things. And by the way, I was talking about resolutions. I was going to speak again about our reading plan. That we mentioned it in class, but some of you were teaching, and we have these printed on the table in the back with our bulletins. This is the same list we put in our bulletin every week, but you can keep it in your Bible as one complete set that's available for you. There's also a Facebook page that's been made up. Talk to Sam or Jessica. I think maybe Jessica's doing some of that. Both of them together, though, can help you get signed up on that if you want to have it electronically, and every week that list be provided to help us read and encourage one another to be reading the Word of God and being helped by God's Word to us every day. So I encourage you to use that. Well, that's a resolution. That's something we've got to commit ourselves to. We're going to do it. It's going to take some resolve. It's going to take some effort on our part. And that's the way it is with anything. And so let's resolve. Let's commit ourselves to... We're just going to ask three questions. It's in your bulletin. If you have the outline, you already see what those are. They're all predicated upon the fact that what would I do... Question, what would I do if I knew I would die today? What will I do today? Is the title of the lesson. If I knew I was going to die today, what would I do? Now, of course, when we ask that question, we remember that all of us could die today. We don't know Just as we read from the Word of God, just as that we're to always be ready because we don't know when the Son of Man's going to come, we need to always be ready because we don't know when the end of our life is going to come. And so, what will I do today if I knew today was my last day? What would I do? Here's the first question. Am I ready to stand before God in judgment? If I knew I would die today, I want you to ask yourself this question as I ask myself this question. Am I ready right now to stand before God in judgment? And let that sink in for a few minutes. Hebrews 9:24 says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so also Christ offered Himself once for sin." Jesus is not going to offer Himself a second time for the sins of the world. He did it once. And in the same manner, He says, we're going to die once, and after this the judgment. The judgment necessarily follows our death. It is set, it is appointed. That is, he's not saying God has specified exactly when you and I are going to die. That's not His point. His point is death is appointed. We came from dust, we're going to return to dust. And that's a consequence of the sin of Adam. Genesis 3. We live with that consequence. Our bodies age and our bodies die. And our spirit returns unto God who gave it. So there will be a separation from our bodies. We will leave this world. If I knew that was going to happen today, am I ready to stand before Almighty God and answer to Him for my life? That's a sobering question. Now you see, we have a tendency to say, well, I'm not going to die today, so I don't have to think about that today. And of course, that's what the devil wants you to be convincing yourself of. Our adversary, the devil, doesn't want you to think that you could die today. And he certainly doesn't want you to think about standing before God in judgment. He wants you to put that off. Delay that thinking. And not realize that death is coming. You know, that's his tactic. And it works well for a lot of people. And a lot of people are not ready, not prepared. And so we want to prepare ourselves for judgment. We can do that by remembering to be rich toward God. So we ask ourselves the question, am I being rich toward God in my life? Now, Luke 12, earlier in this chapter, in about 15 and following, actually 13 is where it began, someone in the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." A lot of children are concerned about dividing the inheritance and what's theirs, so to speak. Divide the inheritance with me. And he said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." He says, man, you need to rethink your question and why you're asking it. Don't you understand your life is not about what you have? It's not about what you own. And he spoke a parable. And he's telling that to you and me. Our life is not about what we have. That does not constitute a happy life or a sad life. A fulfilling life or an unfulfilled life. A successful life or an unsuccessful life. That does not depend on the things that you possess. The world says it does. Jesus, Almighty God, says it does not. Who will we believe? He spoke a parable, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." Here's a man who was successful in his work. He's a farmer. He tilled the soil. He had a bountiful harvest. He thought within himself, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" He said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build the greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods." Jesus, are you telling me that we got to fail the man would have been a success if he'd have been a failure. No, that's not what he's teaching. Nothing wrong in being successful in business. That you miss the point if you think that's what he's saying. He's going to explain what he's talking about. Remember, he's talking about someone who is covetous. Someone who believes his life consists of possessions. And he covets those things. And so he's now going to make an elaborate preparation to fulfill his covetousness. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He is satisfying himself. He is being rich toward himself. But God said to him, fool. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Am I being rich toward God in my life? That's the key question. How do I define richness, fulfillment, satisfaction, success this year, 2016? How am I going to define that and define that for myself and for my family? Things are being rich toward God. God first, or God down the way. We, on the basis of how honest we're going to be with ourselves, will then turn that into action in our lives, one way or the other. Or we can deceive ourselves and tell us we're rich toward God, but when it comes to choosing God or anything else, we choose the other things and put God down the list. And then convince ourselves we're rich toward God. Believe the devil's lie. Don't be honest with ourselves. God knows our heart, and we're not going to be ready for judgment if we were to die in that condition with that heart. You see, it is a fearful thing to come under God's judgment. We're talking about God's judgment some in class this morning. There is a woeful lack of fear for God's judgment in the world. Hebrews 10:30 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. There is a disrespect of God that is... words fail me. Because there seems to be an attitude with many that, well, I know the consequences. I'm going to choose sin, and I know it's wrong, but I'll just, if I go to hell, I'll go to hell. That shows a woeful disdain, unbelief in God and the Word of God and the truth about the judgment of God and the reality of sin and the punishment of sin throughout eternity. It is a fearful thing. You ever been so afraid that hair on the back of your head stood up? Have you really been afraid? You ain't seen nothing yet. So if you were to die today, are you ready? Can you die today without fear before God and His judgment? Or is there sin in your life? Because if there's sin in your life, you ought to be afraid. Afraid of hell. Because it is God's judgment against sin. And it's going to be a right judgment. It's going to be fair. It's going to be just. It's going to be impartial. If I am a sinner, I'm going to die in my sin eternally. Separated from God and everything that is good. And the only thing that's going to be around me is going to be pain, darkness, sorrow, weeping, unimaginable, forever and ever. So are you saved or are you lost? Are you a Christian or not? This is what it's all about. It comes down to, where do I want to be eternally? As to how am I going to live now? Am I being faithful? to Jesus? Here's the question. Am I ready? Now, here's God's answer. Don't wait. Don't wait. Ananias said to Saul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Why are you waiting? Well, I want some other people to be present when I'm baptized. Why are you waiting? Well, I'm afraid to be baptized. Why are you waiting? Is it about you or about your sin? Is it about you or is it about salvation? Why are you waiting to become a Christian? If you have sin, you are lost. God is telling you that. God's Word is teaching you that. Believe God and get ready. Because you could die today. Are you ready for His judgment? I'll be more faithful later. There's some things I want to do right now. And when I finish that, then I'll be faithful to Jesus. So you're coveting the things now more than coveting heaven. You're going to be rich for things now instead of rich for God. How's that going to work out in the judgment day? For me or for you? If we are rich for things now and not rich for God. And put Him down the list. When He put us, you get it, as His enemies, He put us at the top of the list for His Son to come and die for us. But we put Him down the list. And then we think, because we're Christians, it doesn't matter so much. We'll go to heaven. No, He said God will judge His people. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. The Lord will judge His people. Are we ready? You see, life is brief and uncertain. Come now, you that say that day and tomorrow will go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. But you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, he says. Your life's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, so that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. See, life is brief. We just don't know how long we're going to live. And it's uncertain. And here's the problem. That's eternity. See that little blue right there? That's right now. And we live for all of this, right? We live for this, and we forget about all this. We forget about the road. We forget about eternity. And life is right here, right now. And we're going to live. You know what we usually do? We end up living for this little piece right here. We make our plans all these years. We make these plans so that these last few years will be all great and good for us. We live for this. And we forget about living for eternity. Now, we can close our eyes. We can forget about it. We say, no, I don't think about that. But it's going to come. See? What are we living for? What are we living for? These few years here, we may never get here. We have today. Wherever that is on this blue line for you, wherever your today is, that's what you have today. Now, what are you going to live for? Going to live for eternity? Or going to live for the rest of the blue line? See how foolish it is to live? Now turn to the Word of God. Psalm 90. Verses 10 through 12. And I think we have an illustration for us of what God's Word says here. Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 90 and 10. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet their boast is labor and sorrow. It's soon cut off and we fly away. There's some brethren blessed here with more than 80 years. 70 years, 80 years, 90 or 100. It's all soon cut off. And we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us, God, to number our days. To understand our days are very small, very brief, fleeting. Help us to number them in view of Your power, in view of eternity. Equip us with wisdom to make right choices. How are we going to answer? If I were to die today, maybe you don't die today. Maybe you die 10 years from now. Maybe you die sometime this year. But whenever you die, the point is not trying to decide when you die. The point is deciding when you're going to start living. When you're going to start living for God and always live for Him. See, that's really the question. Not when we're going to die, but when we're going to live. Number our days. And if we number our days in wisdom, we're going to address the sin problem. We're going to have to address the problem of sin. Psalm 51, 10 through 13. David, a man after God's own heart, had to address the sin problem. And he says in the psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Your presence. Do not take away Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation, and uphold me with Your generous spirit, by Your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors Your ways, and sinners shall be converted to You. Restore in me, O God, a clean heart and a steadfast spirit." A clean heart is going to be created when we become new creatures. When we're baptized into Christ, become Christians, or as a child of God, to fully repent of sin. Purging our hearts through godly sorrow, changing our mind and life concerning our sins. And a steadfast spirit. Renew a spirit that will endure and be sustained, that we might serve Him and teach others His will. You see, we've got to live for eternity. We've got to live for heaven. We've got to live beyond the little blue. We've got to live and make decisions now that go into eternity, that affect our existence forevermore. Paul said, "Forgetting the things that are behind and pressing on to the things that are before, I press onward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Press onward and up. Well, what would I do if I knew I would die today? Is there anything I should say or do, or I ought to say or do to improve a faltering relationship? If I knew I were going to die today, is there a relationship that I would be giving attention to that I'm not right now, but I know I ought to right now? To be right before God concerning that matter? In Matthew 5, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, as He's preaching on the hillside, said, verse 23 of Matthew 5. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So, do you know that your brother has something against you? Do you know there's a relationship that's faltering? If you do, then Jesus doesn't teach you to say nothing. Jesus doesn't teach you to develop an attitude that says, well, he's the problem or she's the problem and I'm going to wait on them to come to me. Because they're the ones who harmed me. No, he's got something against you. You go to him. Your brother has something against you. So you wait on your brother to come and deal with it the way he ought to with you. That's not what he said. Jesus said, "Remember, if you remember your brother has something against you, you leave your gift and you go to your brother. You go your way and be reconciled." We have responsibility in the relationships of our lives. Relationships necessarily mean that there's more than one involved. And so there's more than one accountable and more than one responsible. And we must bear our responsibility. If we know there's such a thing, we take it on ourselves as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. His context is to reconcile. Because you see, if we don't, it hinders our worship, and there'll be punishment to pay. There's our worship. He said, deal with that first, and your worship can be pure. And if you don't, you can be punished. That's how serious this is. Again, if I die today, then is there something I need to correct? Because if I don't, if there's a relationship that I could do something, that I can try to reconcile that I haven't done and I'm not doing, then I need to be doing it. Because I'm going to answer to God for it. And what's God's answer going to be? Based on what Jesus said, I think we know what God's answer is going to be. His answer is going to be, Joe, you need to go and try to reconcile. And you didn't do that. And now you're going to be put in prison. I.e., you're going to lose your soul. Because you'll never be able to pay this debt. Do we believe it? Really believe it? Or do we leave that to other people? Other ones, not ourselves. You see? We said we want to be honest with ourselves this morning in asking these questions. We have to ask ourselves, am I fulfilling that? Or do I do lesser, less noble things like gossip about somebody? Talebearer? Or even worse? What? If I knew I were going to die, wouldn't I want to do everything I could do to improve some relationship that I know is faltering, that I know is not what God wants? Now in Matthew 18, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and show it to him between you and him alone. And if you win him, you gained your brother. Now there's the other case. He sinned against you. Now see, the fellow who's got something against you, while you're coming to him, Jesus wants him to come to you. If we both be obeying that, wouldn't relationships be a whole lot better? You see, we are going to answer for it. This is going to be part of our judgment. We think it's not. We're fooling ourselves. Leviticus, the 19th chapter, even in the Old Testament, to Israel, God's law was of a similar nature. He says in verse 16 of Leviticus 19, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So you don't gossip, you don't talebear, you don't stand in some unrighteous way against your brother. I'm the Lord. He says, I'm the arbiter. You respect me in these matters. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin against him or because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord God. Jesus wasn't the first one to say, love your neighbor as yourself. Moses said it. Well, Lord God said it. Jesus was there as well, wasn't he? Love your neighbor as yourself. He expected that of Israel. But note particularly that phrase which says, and not bear sin because of him. Verse 17. He says, don't hate your brother. Rebuke your brother. Don't bear sin because of him. Now how could you bear sin because of him if he's done something wrong against you? Well, if I understand that verse right, by not rebuking him. Or by hating him. If you hate your brother, if you don't try to restore your brother, then you begin to bear sin because of him. So he says, in other words, and yet, don't take vengeance. That's not your place. Don't bear a grudge. Oh, how easy it is to bear a grudge when someone wrongs us. Oh, how easy it is to, at the very core of our heart, develop an ungodly attitude toward people because they've sinned. What? Are we above sin? Have we never hurt somebody? Have we never been the one who've dug the knife deep into somebody's heart? And yet we are very easy and willing to hold a grudge when someone does that. Oh, my brother. If we were to die tonight, can we stand before God and say, I did everything I could according to your word to restore a faltering relationship? Well, the applications are clear. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your parent. Maybe it's your brother or your sister. Maybe it's another Christian. Maybe it's an enemy. But in any one of these applications, God's word prevails and must prevail. God's answer is, as much as in you lies, be at peace with all men. Romans 12, 17 through 19. God shows us the pattern. God shows us the way. Love our neighbor as ourself. Be at peace with all men as much as is possible with us. Pursue peace and avoid bitterness. Look at Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Here's God's answer to address such things. He says, Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We will not see God with unholiness. If we do not pursue peace, we will not stand in God's presence with His approval. What that means, we'll not see the Lord. We're going to all see Him in the day of judgment, but we won't participate in His blessings. We won't be under His approval. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Look at that. Not only can we fall from grace, we can fall short of grace. We fall short of grace if we don't pursue peace, if we don't seek holiness, but lest, he says, unless a root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We fall short of God's grace if we let bitterness into our hearts. Because you see, where there's bitterness, I won't be trying to reconcile in God's way. Where there's bitterness and a grudge, I won't go to the one who sinned against me to try to help him be restored to God. And many will be defiled. Let us nurture the brotherly relationships that we have. Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, for we are brethren. Lot, you want to go left? I'll go right. You want to go right? I'll go left. You choose. And Abram was the older. He was the uncle. He was the patriarch. Lot should have deferred to him. But Lot was impetuous and young and greedy, and he wanted what he wanted. He took what he wanted. He paid the price. I'm sure he would like that, but I can tell you guys. Abraham said, let there be no strife between you and me. Their herdsmen will fight. There's resolution in righteousness and holiness as we model ourselves after God. You heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Pray for those who despitefully use you. The sons of your God have your Father in heaven, for He sends His rain on the evil and the good. The sun is on the just and the unjust.
If I were to die today, can I say that I've really done what God wanted me to do? To be without blaming others? To strengthen the church? Well, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. Here's my last question for you.
If I were to die today, am I taking responsibility for myself or am I blaming others?
What am I going to do today? Am I going to take responsibility for myself today or blame others today for myself and my life?
Now watch. God wants us to be strengthening the church. Ephesians 4:16.
He wants us to, what every joint supplies, every one of us need to be doing our part to cause growth in the body.
So, am I taking that seriously? Am I doing what I can do? When you make an application, if we don't make the application, it means nothing. We have a teacher's list on the table in the back. It's filled for this quarter, but there's a lot of open slots for the rest of the year. Have you committed yourself to help
fatigue.
No, I think they're even better. I
so
really
I
can't
go.
I have to tell
or
you,
I'm busy,
the reasons
Joe.
I think
offensively, this or that. Let others do
directly
it.
To David
no,
Johnson.
No,
I'll point to David Johnson.
Are you going to take
the dynamic that he brings to bear for
the
defensive coordinator? I mean, a defensive
are you doing what you can
he's
do?
He's got himself between a rock and a hard place.
To strengthen
because now
church.
All of a sudden the Arizona Cardinals can run the ball. They can run the ball and run down
to be loving, respectful, support his spouse.
And anytime you do that, now all of a sudden,
see the application
of play action. Guys, this is
be a parent who nurtures your guys, be a child who's obedient to the parents. If you were to die today, will you die taking responsibility for who you are and what you ought to be doing? Or are you going to find excuses and blame others for not meeting your responsibility?
The world is full of that. The world is full
of
excuses. It's full of people who don't want responsibility. It's always someone else,
never them. Well, that's a sad way. That's a very sad way. And, of course, it's a very foolish way. It's not God's way.
Am I going to be dependable, helpful, merciful as a sibling, as a parent, as a child, in all the relationships again? Am I going to take responsibility for myself to be a faithful and wise steward? That's that passage in Luke that goes on to say. We're supposed to be wise and faithful stewards of the things God has given us. Time fails us to go into that in depth, but I want us to simply see the point, the principle, that God expects us to bear our own responsibility. Each one shall bear his own load. Galatians 6:5. We have a personal responsibility in the church, in our homes, at work, in society, before God, in our relationship with God. We've got to bear our own load, accept our own responsibility. Each of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. There is no question, there is no doubt. Each of us shall give account of ourselves. So what good is it to say it's others' fault? What good is it not to take my own responsibility? Because in the last day, I'm going to have to take responsibility. So take it now. Take it now. And be a blessing.
Probably the best roster.
Be a Barnabas. Be an encouragement.
They have an awful lot of
Barnabas. When the brethren heard about the spread of the gospel of Antioch, they chose a man to go up there and encourage them. They sent Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. His given name is Joseph. They called him Barnabas. He is encouraged. Be that. There are many other things we can examine ourselves and ask ourselves. To examine, we need to test ourselves. The word examine here, test, was a word that was used to test coins to see if they were genuine in their weight. If they were real or counterfeit. We need to examine ourselves, be sure we're real, not counterfeit. Test ourselves. It says, don't you know yourselves? We need to know who we are. Do we know who we are? That we're in Christ or... or are we cast off or disqualified? What will I do because I've been given life today? It's not about how long I live. It's about the fact that I'm alive right now. What will I do right now? Use this moment to do good. Some of us may go the way of all the earth this year. Some of us may die in 2016. It may happen. It's going to happen sometime. It may happen this year. You see, that's why we're to be the servants that's watching and ready today. By using today to be closer to God. Today to be faithful and true in all things. If you're not with God today, if you're lost in your sin, become a Christian today. If you're not being faithful to Jesus, start today by full repentance of the sin that's hindered that faithfulness. He will restore you. He will bring joy to your life and give you the sure hope
of your fellowship now and into eternity. Won't you come and stand and sing?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.